But you find that there are other tears too. Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, remember, 3 years, night and day, serving the Lord with all humbleness of mind, many tears. Timothy was a man with genuine feeling as to how the saints get on. Where do you learn it from? Probably from Paul. And there's Paul yearning over the Ephesians. Writes to the Corinthians, you remember, out of much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote to you many tears. Do you feel hard, unresponsive, removed in your affections from the saints? I'm afraid I do. But that doesn't hold us back from at least admiring the feature in others. And where'd they learn it from? They learnt it from Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came to Jerusalem, you remember, he wept over it. And the footnote says, an audible expression of grief. And in the 11th of John, he shed tears, a silent expression, feeling, deep feeling. Hebrews 5, strong crying and tears. This is the God of the valleys, you know. This is the one whom we love. My sympathy, my sorrow, says Lady Powerscott, lies too deep for human sympathy. Thanks be to God, we have one who does draw near to us. And even when our brethren can't understand, or even our nearest and dearest, there's one who delights to draw near. And it's in these circumstances, beloved, we learn just how precious is the man of sorrows. Now, it's against this background, I believe, that we can understand a little bit Psalm 84. You can read it at your leisure. I'll just give you a few points in it. Blessed, we read in that psalm, is the man whose strength is in thee. It's not the natural man, it's the man of faith, the man of God who's drawing his resources from another sphere. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. He knows his God. Old Testament limitations, of course, but nevertheless, he could say that he was a sun and a shield. This God would give grace and glory. No good thing would the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly. He knows where he's going. How amiable are thy tabernacles. Blessed is the man that dwelleth in God's house. He wants to be there. He's longing to be there. In the meantime, we read, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways. He realizes that he's got to pass through these various circumstances for the education of his soul. He understands it, and he accepts it. You know, that's very testing. Are we going to kick against the sorrows? Are we going to rebel? Many do. Shall we? Or are we going to be exercised thereby? Well, this man is exercised. And passing through the valley of Baca, he maketh it a well. He finds refreshment in the God of the valleys. But that isn't the end. If you and I are put through it, sometimes we are, it's not only for our education, but there'll be something liberated for the whole church of God.
2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, he goes through all this, why? That he might be able to comfort the saints in any tribulation whatever with the comfort wherewith he is comforted of God. And this is tremendously encouraging, isn't it? We belong to the family of God, and if we prove God in any circumstance at all, the good and gain of it is available for the whole church of God. He is the God of the valleys. Now the fourth valley that we come to tonight is a very interesting one indeed. There's no difficulty about identifying this valley on the map. And there's no difficulty about identifying this valley in the scriptures. The real difficulty about this valley is that we can't always identify it in our experience, either individually or collectively. Which valley is this? It's the Valley of Achor. It's down near the Red Sea. You read about it in Joshua chapter 7, and you read about it in Hosea chapter 2. It's the Valley of Achor, a door of hope. Achor is the place where sin is confessed, where sin is judged, where sin is put away, and it's a very important page in our history to understand a little bit about the Valley of Achor. Beloved brethren, let us spend a little time on this important matter. Historically, you remember that when the children of Israel came over Jordan, they had a tremendous victory, Jericho. And the next place that was identified was Ai. They sent their spies. They thought it was quite a small place, only sent up 3,000. And the people of God were put to the worse before the children of Ai. 36 died. And in that chapter you find Joshua with the elders of Israel on his face, on their faces before the Lord. What shall we do? Would to God we'd stayed on the other side of Jordan. Now, before we're too hard on Israel, let us just recognize that this is the language of many a heart today. Put to the flight before the adversary, humbled. I wish we'd never taken heavenly ground at all. Let's get out of it as soon as we can. Some do. Some in heart do. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Why are you lying on your face? Stand up. There's sin in your midst. Confess it, deal with it." And you find in that story how, you remember the story, there was a man who had coveted a goodly Babylonish garment, silver, wedge of gold, and he'd hidden it in the earth. Where? in his tent. Ah, in his tent. And the victory of God was halted. Well, in the mercy of God, that sin was brought out into the open. That sin was confessed. That sin was dealt with. That sin was judged. That sin was put away. And Ai became the second city of victory in the triumphant march of Israel through the Promised Land. That's the historical picture. Sin judged, sin put away. Now in Hosea chapter 2, you get the prophetic picture in regard to Israel in a coming day. They also are guilty of sin. They've crucified their Messiah. In that chapter, sometimes called the Luke 15 of the Old Testament, God brings his people into the wilderness and he speaks to their heart. If you want the steps of recovery in Israel, there are three: Lamentations to the conscience, Canticles to the heart, Psalm 45. Those are the three steps in Israel's recovery. And you find that their door of hope is in the confession and putting away of their sin. You read about it, don't you, in the 12th chapter of Zechariah. Mourning in the land, every family apart, every wife apart. House of David, house of Nathan, house of Levi, house of Shimei. There they are in their mourning and their confession. And what happens? Chapter 13, verse 1. There's opened up to Israel a fountain for uncleanness. Sin is put away. Valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now I want to tell you that this is right up to date. If there is with us the ability to bring sin out into the open and confess it, I believe we will still prove that he despiseth not the exercises of his people, a humble and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. I was in Switzerland in the autumn. We had some meetings, reasonable meetings, meetings in the assembly, quite ordinary. A sister asked me for a copy of Mr. Hamilton Smith on Daniel. Well, I was able to oblige. I had a letter from her just a week or two back. She said when she got to the 9th chapter of Daniel and she recognized the state of her own assembly and the state of her own heart, she got down on her knees and with tears confessed it before the Lord. And she said, since then, there's been at least one family added to us, perhaps two, with children. There seems to have been a little turning of the tide because one sister took up the Valley of Achor as the door of hope. Quite up to date, beloved brethren. I'm just telling you in the scriptures the way in which God has worked in the past and what he's waiting to do today. Now the last valley that we come to is a very happy valley. Yes. Precious valley, this one. Another victory chapter. I won't spend much time on it. I hope you can fill in the details. This is the valley of Baraka. Second Chronicles 20. Now this is a prophetic chapter. At least there are features in it that carry with it teaching that are referable to things which must shortly come to pass. Now most of you in this room, I'm sure, are intelligent to the fact that the world to come will be introduced by judgments. Christendom first, the Western powers next, the Arab states third, and Russia fourth. This chapter, 2 Chronicles 20, deals with some of the prophetic elements that are found in connection with the Arab states in the coming day. You remember briefly how that the king of the north, Daniel 11, comes down, overflowing scourge, and is found in Egypt. There he hears tidings out of the east and out of the north. Probably the eastern powers and the western powers dealt with by God. He returns towards Jerusalem. Now when he gets as far as the valley of Berekah, news reaches Jehoshaphat that there's this great crowd, this great army, waiting to overrun Jerusalem. Now, it's a little bit like Psalm 46, if I may say so. God has already partially intervened for his people, but in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. And here you find that although the enemy was only 25 miles from Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat, he approaches it in a dignified way, and he calls for a fast, and there's a great prayer meeting in Judea. There they are, gathered in the temple court. Can you picture them? Not absent from that prayer meeting, I may say so. The wives and the little ones, they're all standing before the Lord. Prayer, real earnest prayer. And you find that Jehoshaphat, he prays like a man who's used to praying. Quotes the scripture, brings out the situation openly, and it must have been a very moving occasion. But this is a prayer meeting that turns into a word of ministry. You find in 2 Chronicles 20 how that the prophet comes in. Hearken, O Judah, thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, but God's. They fall down and worship. Matter of fact, you read in that section, they even lift up their voice, a loud voice, praising the Lord. Very happy prayer meeting, this one. Well, on the next day, they go out to meet this great host, and notice that delightful little touch with Jehoshaphat. He consulted with the people. You know, some leaders are in danger of steamrolling the saints. But here's one, you know, who called in the saints. He consulted with the people. And they appointed singers. And just have a look at this army going out to battle. You know, the voice of praise is just too much for the enemy. Psalm 8, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings ours perfected praise. Adversaries, enemy, adversaries. And adversaries, enemy, and avengers. Yes, there we are. Three of them in Psalm 8. The voice of praise is just too much for the enemy. Bear with me for a moment. Philippians 3, trouble in the world, praise the Lord. Philippians 4, trouble in the assembly, praise the Lord. And again I say praise. sorry. Praise the Lord, and again I say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, it's easy said, isn't it? But the enemy oftentimes attacks our praise. And if that can die with us, the enemy gets an advantage. Well, it isn't so in this story. They appointed these singers, they go out, and they stand on the watchtower, and you get this delightful picture so many times repeated in the scripture, where the enemy began to slay one another. Children of Ammon, children of Moab stood up against the children of Seir and slew them. When they dealt with them, they began slaying one another. I'm not quite sure how many references there are. I think about half a dozen, where you find that this is God's approved method of dealing with the opposition. Praise the Lord, and the enemy will begin to slay one another. Well, in the valley of Berechiah, when they looked upon them, they're all dead corpses, like Exodus 15, isn't it? And when they went to these people, the Arabs, of course, they stripped them of their precious things. It took them 3 days to gather in the spoil. It was so much. They had a session of praise on the battlefield, but then they went back to Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat in the forefront, they went to the very place they started from, the temple. Started with prayer, ended with praise. And you can see this picture, I hope it's vivid in your mind, out of the valley of Berechiah. You find that with an intervention of the God of the valleys, Jehoshaphat, no doubt a picture of one who is greater than Jehoshaphat, there he is in the temple leading the praise. And there's a song going up to the God blessed his people in valley conditions. Well, I've almost finished, but not quite. In 1 Kings chapter 20, we have seen that God in his grace comes in for a people who say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Graciously, victory is given to Israel, the God of the hills, the God of the valleys. Now, there's one character in this chapter who I submit to you is utterly despicable. And that man is Ahab. He did more, you know, to provoke Jehovah to anger than any other king in Israel. He sold himself to do evil. His wife, Jezebel, stirring him up. Now, you may not have noticed, but in the first victory, God of the hills, in this battle, 32 kings against them, where does Ahab come in? Not in the forefront, but in the rear. Who shall order the battle? Thou. It's set in motion by these young men, the servants of the prince of the provinces. These 232 go out to the battle. The 7,000 go out to the battle. And when Ahab sees that the enemy is routed, he joins in. Comes in when the victory is won. Despicable, I say. But when you come to the God of the valleys, God had given a signal victory, 100,000 footmen one day. When they went to Aphek, wall fell on them. Tremendous intervention. And then you find an encounter between Ben-Hadad and Ahab. Ben-Hadad, I may say, is a religious title of the kings of Syria. He was an idol worshipper. Ahab, what does he say to this idol worshipper? He is my brother. He was an idol worshipper. And here you find the test at the close of our little talk together. Where is your heart? And where is mine? Are we just going to stand by and see these victories? The God of the hills? The God of the valleys? Are we going to be spectators? Are we? It depends altogether, dearly beloved brethren, as to whether your heart and mine are taken up with the idols of this world, lovers of pleasure, lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, or whether in devotion our hearts are going out to Him, who is the God of the valleys, the God of the hills, our precious Savior and Lord. Now that's the message I want to leave with you tonight. The God of the hills, the God of the valleys, our God fully revealed in the Lord Jesus. But the final test is, what is your heart? And what is my heart? My son, give me thine heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And let our affections flow out to Him who is worthy to be praised.